The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder why Christians are so closed-minded, especially in pondering the wonders and mysteries of the universe. Why don't Christians, for instance, believe in life on other planets? Why does a belief in God necessarily have to rule out that possibility? Why does a belief in the Bible and the God of the Bible have to rule out that possibility? Well, my friend, I don't know who you've been talking to, but I'm a Christian, and I do not rule out that possibility. In fact, we will make this part of our discussion today as it fits our broader study that we began last week about creation in the universe. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Joining me once again, co-host Dana Wright.
It's great to be here again, and it was interesting talking last week about that, and I know we'll continue, but there's something really exciting that happened this week that I would like to share, if you don't mind, about something that just hit the electronic book world.
Oh, if it's what I think it is, I can't imagine minding at all. Dana, pray tell, what are you thinking of right now?
Well, just a few days ago, Bob's first nonfiction book came out and is available now.
No, my first nonfiction.
Fiction. You know what? I was thinking, you know what? In the education world,
oh,
we are so
we
about.
She's already flubbing it up for me.
Common Core is all about nonfiction. Fiction.
Yeah,
my apologies.
Don't get me started on Common
Core.
Fiction.
It's a fantasy story. I knew that. That's what was in my head. I just didn't say that. But it is a great fiction story about some kids and an adventure they go on that has to do with this dangerous Christmas ornament. The title of the book is The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. And there's just a lot of twists and turns in it, really unexpected things. The ornament itself is intriguing and what that ornament can do. But it doesn't matter that it's Christmas time in the book. You can still enjoy that. It really is kind of the launching pad.
We were hoping
you can
to get
it
out. We were hoping to get it out before Christmas. It doesn't have to be Christmas time, but
not
of course we thought it would be more marketable if we got it out before Christmas time. So go get it anyway. Now the print version
is coming soon.
It's going to be out in about a week and a half, but it can already be downloaded to ebooks.
Right. So ebooks, you can get at Barnes & Noble or Amazon. And
to your Kindle or to your Nook.
Yeah. So.
And Dana, we know you're the co-host, but you really did read that book a number
of really
years ago.
I really did read
as a manuscript. So
I did.
You're really saying that honestly?
I really am saying that. And as an educator, I'm always looking for great books for children. And
if you made it a textbook at your school all over the district? That would put it on the bestseller
list. Again, did you hear that part about nonfiction is the push these days? But no, you know what? Teachers often do read alouds. And that's a way that we help children build their interest in books and just that world that opens up to them. And kids still read a lot of fiction on their own, and they should read it. You should read both of those things, but we do have that push in nonfiction.
Well, when
I
was in elementary school, I had teachers from second grade all the way through sixth grade that would read a chapter of a classic book, Wind of the Willows, Charlotte's Web, some of the great classic books of children's literature I fell in love with because I had teachers that not only read it, but they were very animated and changed their voices while they read it. And growing up as a kid, there was nothing more exciting to me than getting a book.
And that doing the read-alouds for me was always my favorite time of the day. Typically, I would do it after lunch.
And it's the only time that the kids behave.
You see kids get so interested in books.
Especially if there's a character they relate to.
Exactly. And so I always looked forward to that time of the day. It was my favorite time of the day to share. And my favorite part was when my students would beg me to not stop the book, to go on to something else they wanted me to continue read. And I did read alouds all the way up through the eighth grade, up through middle school. everybody loves read-alouds. And this book, even though it's written about kids that are about sixth grade and so on, you can enjoy it below that, above that, and adults. As an adult, I really enjoyed reading
and
the
I
book.
Did a dramatic reading out at Arizona State on a retreat in front of a group of about 70 college students. And we were going to do Act 1 Saturday night and Act 2 Sunday morning. When we got to the intermission, they insisted on hearing the rest of that evening. I had other people read it to kids much younger than middle school, kids that were like 4 or 5 years old at preschools. The next day they were all drawing pictures from the book, and it wasn't even an assignment. So it's running the gamut. I think those that like shows like The Wonder Years or movies like A Christmas Story, which I talked about recently on this show when I always go through my top 10 favorite holiday movies, it's kind of like on one track, adults will get a kick out of it because they remember what it was like to be a kid and to look at life through the eyes of a kid. But the kids will just track with the story itself.
I totally agree. And I do think it is. It's a great book to read to yourself. It's also a great book to read aloud. So do get it, Barnes & Noble and Amazon. Get on there and get your ebook version now. And then the printed version is coming very, very soon. So that just happened this week. That's current
news.
And
what also happened this week is it was linked to the front page of my website this
week.
That's right. So just go to the front page of my website and you could link right into that. Well, Dana, I can't get the $5 out of my pocket right now, but I will hand it to you after the show.
It's okay. I just want a printed version of the book when it comes out. That's it.
Well, if anyone deserves one, you do.
No, it's exciting. So look into that. You will enjoy that truly. Last week, we left off talking about heaven and the Garden of Eden and how those two things.
Well, we were talking about what it means to be made in the image of God. So we started with Adam and Eve. And we started getting into the question, because as Christians are so used to talking about the image of God shattered, the image of God invaded by sin, that Adam and Eve fell into sin. But we don't talk as much about what life would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned and fallen away from God. And one big clue is that when we get to heaven, it's going to be exactly like that. And I made a case, I went through various scriptures showing that the Garden of Eden and heaven are the same place. Now, they locate the Garden of Eden. This is just a little bit of review. And by the way, you can go to my website and listen to last week's show. It is posted to my website. So we always have the most recent last 5 shows. So we know we're kind of jumping into context here. You can go and listen to part 1 anytime you want. But they do give the location of the Garden of Eden. And we mentioned it's in what we would today call Iraq, what was once called Babylon. They mentioned the Tigris and the Euphrates River. But I mentioned that I believe that the Bible has been ahead of science in giving hints about other dimensions and a God who's removed from time and space, saying things that quantum physicists are now saying. And I believe that the Garden of Eden was, there may have been a portal into another dimension that took place where the Tigris and the Euphrates River are, but where Adam and Eve could enter had they not fallen into sin. The Bible tells us that that entrance was guarded by an angel and they couldn't get back through. I believe it was a step into another dimension because the word paradise and heaven is used interchangeably. When Jesus died on the cross and the thief was dying next to him, the thief repented and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Revelation, they talk about the tree of life that's in the garden and the paradise of God. The paradise of God, heaven, the garden, the same thing. The Apostle Paul mentions that God brought him into heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And first he says he was caught up into the third heaven, but then he repeats himself and he says he was caught up to paradise. He uses the phrase third heaven. Now, what did third heaven mean to the Jews? The sky, like with the clouds and the blue, that was the first heaven. The stars and firmament were the second heaven. The third heaven was that other dimension where God hangs out, where the angels hang out. So that's where we kind of left off. And we were getting into the question of what life would be like. What are the similarities between heaven and the garden? So we looked at what it was like for Adam and Eve. So let me just review here. There was ruling and dominion in the garden. I won't read the same scripture that I read last week, but it was Genesis chapter 1 and 8, where God blessed them and gave them dominion over the world. But also there were relationships. Genesis chapter 2, 8, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Well, in heaven, we will rule again. Now we're moving on. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him," meaning Jesus, "we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Go ahead.
Now, well, I've heard that in heaven there won't be marriage as we understand it, but would you say that Adam and Eve's relationship was like a marriage? Is that, even though it wasn't a ceremony like we know about?
Well, they didn't need a ceremony.
Because they were the only two, right?
Because when God said,
here they are.
If anybody objects, let him speak now, or forever hold his peace. What, was one of the cows in the garden going to moo or something? But it was enough like a marriage that Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus was making a case against divorce, and they were talking about the fact that at that point in Judaism, it was getting easier to get a divorce. And even under the law of Moses, Moses had allowed a certificate of divorce. But Jesus said from the beginning, that was not so. And he quoted from Genesis that says, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And what God has joined together, let nobody separate. So Jesus was certainly viewing it like a marriage. Now, will there be marriage in heaven?
I've heard that there isn't, but...
Well, if you talk to a Mormon, you'll hear that there is. We had some Mormons on our show in the fall. We got into that a little bit. They said they would need a lot of time to explain themselves, so I invited them to come back sometime. I don't think they will, but I did give the invitation. However, in Luke chapter 20, Jesus made it very clear that there is no marriage in heaven, and in a very interesting way, because in the days of the Old Testament, they had a special type of marriage called the Levirate marriage. If somebody died and left his widow childless, it was the responsibility of his brother to take that woman into his home and make her his wife, even if he was already married. They actually allowed plural marriage in those days. We would not justify that today, but in those days, a woman was either brought into a family or she walked the streets. So this was a provision that God made in those days. It was not a sin, because God wasn't calling it a sin, but it was certainly less than God's ideal. Christians tend to put things in two categories, a sin or not a sin. The Bible actually has three categories. There's sin, there's not a sin, and then there's this third category where it's less than the ideal, less than what God would want, but God still permits it. Plural marriage was in that category. So if a guy died and he was childless, his brother had to take the wife. Okay, well, now in Jesus' day, you had two strong factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were like the rabbis and the scholars. The Sadducees were the priesthood. But the priesthood had become corrupt. We were way light years beyond the day when the high priest was a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. Whoever could pay the most money to the Romans was made the high priest. And the priesthood, which became nicknamed as the Sadducees, that included the priesthood and others in the aristocracy, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Well, nowhere in the first five books of the Bible was there any talk about a resurrection from the dead. So they came to Jesus, and they wanted to show Jesus and anybody listening how ridiculous it was to believe in the afterlife. And in doing so, they came up with a hypothetical scenario that would involve the Levirate marriage. Like if a man died and his wife died, and this woman had more than one husband because different ones died, who would she be married to? In heaven. Well, who would she be married to in heaven? We'll find out when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. WisdomWorks Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Dana Wright. So I was talking about the Levirate marriage and the Sadducees, people who didn't believe in the resurrection, trying to show Jesus and anybody listening how ludicrous it was to believe in a resurrection or an afterlife. They came to him and said, Master, under the law of Moses, if a man dies and leaves his wife childless, his brother has to take over and let her become his wife. Well, we had this woman and her husband died, and so the brother took her in, and then he died childless also, and so the next brother took her in, and he died, and then took her in. There were seven brothers, seven husbands. They all died. Then she died. Now, when they get to heaven, which one will she be married to? And they thought they had just stumped Jesus, and Jesus said, none of them. In heaven, there is no marriage. So with all due respect to my Mormon friends, Jesus made it very clear that there was no marriage in heaven. And then he did something very interesting. I know the main question you have, Dana, is about marriage in heaven, but the genius of Jesus is something we cannot ignore.
This is true.
We're both Christians. Jesus, knowing where they were really coming from, knowing they didn't really give a rat's behind about marriage, that they didn't believe it, that anybody goes to heaven anyway, and that was because whereas books like Daniel talked about a resurrection from the dead, some that would go to heaven, some that would go to hell, the first five books of Moses didn't say anything about the afterlife in so many words. But then Jesus, knowing that they believed in the books of Moses, he says, okay, you asked a question of me. I will ask a question of you. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and of course, God spoke to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus, second book of the Bible, and they believe in the first five. So the second one qualifies as the first five. It says, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, is God the God of the living or the God of the dead? Because, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't alive anymore when Moses was having this conversation with God. And what he was saying is, in an indirect way, even the five books of the Bible that you dudes claim you go by does talk about the afterlife. But anyway, you were asking the question because we were comparing the Garden of Eden with heaven. It's true that Adam and Eve were sexual beings, and they were told to be fruitful and multiply. When we get to heaven, we're returning to paradise. Like I mentioned last week, we're not going to be disembodied spirits. We're not going to be angels. Angels are a whole different entity. We'll be there as human beings.
And we will recognize each
other. We'll recognize each other.
But we won't have marriage.
But we won't have marriage. So
as we understand it, at least.
As we understand it.
But then that leads, I know a lot of people ask this, okay, if there is no marriage, then in our perception of the world, that means there would be no sex either. And I,
well, in the perception of Christians, it would mean that. To somebody who believes in a promiscuous lifestyle,
well,
they wouldn't have a problem with that. But as a
correct,
but you're asking
I'm
that
thinking
question
from
as a
Christian perspective. So, just to play devil's advocate here.
Okay. Well, somebody's going to accuse us of not just playing devil's advocate, but devil himself. That's okay.
Well, people do ask that.
If you can't get in trouble on the Bob Siegel Show, and if you can't
get in
trouble on a radio station called The Answer, then where the heck?
Well, and I don't know if you'll have an answer for this, Bob.
Well, my answer is that sometimes Christians give answers when the Bible asks questions. Now, folks, let's back up. The Bible gives us a lot of information. It tells us where we came from, where we're going, and a little bit about how to live in between. That's not too shabby. But the Bible doesn't answer every conceivable question. I have heard Christians say, oh, not only is there no sex in heaven, we won't even be male and female in heaven. We'll be sexless. I used to hear that in college, and I found myself not looking forward to going to heaven.
You
even
and
though
both.
I was a born-again Christian, I'm going, I don't know if I didn't want to go to hell either. That didn't sound any fun. But they base that on Galatians. It says in the church there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. But they were talking about people in the church.
Correct.
Already. Yeah. Obviously, there were male and female. What they were saying was whether you're a male or a female doesn't matter as far as status in the church goes, and it doesn't matter as far as status in the kingdom of God. Men and women will be joint heirs with the kingdom of God. In fact, we're told that the inheritance that would have only been given to the firstborn son is going to be given to sons and daughters. They make that very clear in Galatians. So for those of you out there who think the Bible is this horrible chauvinistic book that demeans women, that was about as liberating a thing as you could say in that culture. Men and women will inherit what was only reserved for the firstborn son of an estate. That's what they were saying. They were not making a comment about heaven. What will it be like in heaven? We know very little. Like I said, there'll be relationships and we will rule. I do think Adam and Eve are a clue, though. Adam and Eve were told to bear fruit and multiply. And they weren't talking about growing orchards. They were talking about sexuality, which reminds me of something that Woody Allen said one time. And he wanted to make this crass joke, but he didn't actually make it. So he says, the guy got me really mad, so I told him to be fruitful and multiply, but I didn't use those words. So, you know. Only Woody Allen. Well, I didn't use those words anyway, so no FCC regulations being violated today. The point is, Christians make all these comments, and they fill in the blanks where the Bible leaves that silent. Now, let's get back to Adam and Eve. We read about Adam and Eve in 2 minutes. We can read Genesis 1 through 3 in about 2 minutes, maybe 3. And we think that that means Adam and Eve were only in the garden for 2 or 3 minutes. They were immortal. They did not become mortal until they fell into sin, meaning they turned away from God and God unplugged his spirit from them. When the Bible says that Adam was 900 years old, they may have been counting from the time Adam became a mortal, because when he was immortal, and if in fact the Garden of Eden was this link into heaven, then Adam and Eve in heaven, and it is the Bible that says heaven and the Garden of Eden is the same place, Eden, paradise, heaven. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Who's to say they didn't do that? Who's to say they didn't do that for what to us would have been thousands of years, maybe a million years?
That's interesting.
Now, if we want any evidence, at least to that, I'm not saying that happened, folks. I'm just saying it would be difficult not to at least consider that possibility, especially when Cain is born. Now, everybody assumes Cain was born after Eve left the garden. And the name Cain meant, with the Lord's help, I have had a child, because one of the conditions of the curse, which happened after they broke away from God, was that there would be pain in childbirth. Cain was probably not Eve's first son. He was probably her first son born in pain, immortality. Her next son was Abel, but Cain killed Abel, and he got banished. What did Cain say to God when God banished him? What was he afraid of? He was afraid that if he went out into the world, he was going to meet people who would harm him. God didn't say, look, Dodo, you're the only person out in the world who can harm you. No, God put a protective mark on him so that nobody could harm him. God was not arguing the point, where did the extra people come from? I'll tell you where I think they came from. I think when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, they did a lot of fruition and multiplication. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
Hi, this is Dana Wright here to announce that Bob Siegel has finally entered the 21st century. It had to happen sooner or later. Now, Bob's popular book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, is available in ebook format and can be downloaded to your Kindle or Nook. Whenever Bob speaks, people are eager to purchase this book afterwards. But sometimes parents inform him that their kids will not read anything that they can't put on an e-reader. Well, now that is no longer a problem. So if you want a book that can help everyone in your family offer better answers to good, skeptical questions that people ask about Christianity, go to Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com for I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, by Bob Siegel, now available for download as an e-book.
Welcome back. Let me give my annual Super Bowl Sunday greeting. I do it like this every year on the radio. To all of you who are listening to our show right now, instead of watching the Super Bowl, we welcome you, all three of you. Oh, I'm probably exaggerating. Okay, all five of you. But you know what, Dana? It doesn't matter because this gets posted to my website and people hear the show as the Lord intended. But you know, I'm saying a lot of controversial stuff today.
You are, so
maybe
I bet
Super Bowl
Sunday
is a good day to say it because maybe nobody's listening to me. Okay.
Yes, as you were talking about whether there's marriage in heaven or not, or sex in heaven or not.
So in context here, I'm making this case that heaven and paradise and Eden are really the same place. But Jesus said there's no marriage in heaven. But there was a marriage between Adam and Eve, or at least something very much
relationship
like a marriage.
That, yes.
And they did have sex. Because they were told to be fruitful.
They followed directions.
And multiply.
That's right.
Okay, so by that token then, will we be fruitful and multiply when we get into heaven? Will there be sex in heaven? And if so, how can there be sex in heaven without marriage? Okay, let me say this as carefully as I can. Okay, the first answer is the important answer. I do not know. Well, I was going to say, I do not know. Dana abbreviated it.
I
don't know. But more or less, we're saying the same thing here. I don't know. There are a lot of Christians that will say they do know. They don't know either. Okay.
Okay.
I'm speculating, though. Here's the problem, Dana. When we think of sex outside of marriage, what we think of something very promiscuous. We think of orgies. We think of just really loose living because we are, as a species, when we have sex outside of marriage, are doing it with our sin natures. Sex outside of marriage means sex without commitment. We can't imagine what it will be like to be in the resurrected kingdom of heaven. So let me put it this way. If there is sex in heaven, it will be associated with some kind of commitment, but that commitment evidently by Jesus is not called marriage. That's the best I can do. I don't know. But since it is going to be like what Adam and Eve experienced, I imagine there will be something like that. By the way, years ago, Billy Graham was asked this question. I'm going to get myself off
really?
The hook and go, yeah, well, do you have a problem with Billy Graham? Okay, I'm not of the belief that just because Billy Graham believes something, you should believe it. But I will say this.
What did he say?
He was asked one time, will there be sex in heaven? He said, if there isn't, there'll be something better.
You know what? That's kind
that
of
was probably
what,
the best answer.
Yeah.
I should have said that.
Heaven's a great place.
I did
place.
Say that. But I ascribed it to Billy
Graham.
You
took a long way around to say that.
Okay.
All right. We're good on that.
All right. So let's get back then. Again, what are the similarities between the Garden of Eden and heaven? Adam and Eve had relationships. Adam and Eve had authority. In heaven, we will have relationships. We will have authority. Romans 8:17 is another verse, and I talked earlier about the inheritance. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, or in order that we may also share in his glory. Last week, Dana, I talked about the fact that God had become a man. And when he became a man and became Jesus, he emptied himself of the mind of God, the power of God. And the second person of the Trinity, who had been known as God the Word, became God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, and depended his whole life on the other two persons of the Trinity. When Jesus did a miracle, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, same as the prophets of old had done miracles, same as the apostles after him would do miracles. In fact, he told his apostles, greater works than I have done, you will done. Jesus lived in dependency upon God and then resurrected from the dead after paying for our sins. And we are told that Jesus, who existed in the throne of God and was willing to give up being God to come down to earth and relate to us, earned the right to become God again, but whatever he looked like before, whatever his form was, he will not have that same form. He will now be in the form of a man, a glorified, resurrected man. But that's exactly what Adam and Eve were, except they weren't resurrected. They were already immortal. Jesus was born in mortality, became immortal. Again, Jesus in the past, as God, was already God. But when he became a man, he became a mortal man. After he resurrected, he became an immortal man. We're told that we will be like him. God the Father and the Holy Spirit give the entire universe to Jesus to rule, that he earned back. And what Jesus rules, he shares with us. No, I don't believe
that's
we're not going to become gods, like my Mormon friends say, but we are going to be joint heirs with Christ. What's the difference of being a joint heir? The difference is nobody will ever worship us as God, but we are going to rule with Christ. Now, a lot of times, Dana, and I brought this up at the beginning of the program, people ask me, as a Christian, is there life on other planets, and how would that relate to God? And I start by saying, if there is life on other planets, it's not more important to God or more intelligent life than human life, because of all that God created, nothing's more important than human life. And what verifies that is what we just said about Christ. If God himself becomes a human being and is going to remain a human being for all of eternity, well, obviously God's not going to, for all of eternity, be some second class creation.
That's true. So is there anything in the Bible that does contradict that?
Contradict.
Is it that there could be life on other planets, other intelligent life?
Is there something in the Bible that would contradict life on other planets? People suggest that. They do suggest that the idea of life on other worlds would contradict the Bible. The Bible does not address the question of beings on other planets, but it does speak of another dimension of life, which we've been talking about, called heaven. Still, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture to refute the theory of life on other planets. Having said that, there's usually more than meets the eye, Dana, when this question is asked. And I know you're asking it just on behalf of the show, but when I get into this with people out on college campuses and stuff, it is interesting the motives people sometimes have for asking it, because often the dogma of both Christian and skeptic comes forth. Christians tend to think that the idea of intelligent life on other worlds contradicts their faith, while atheists act as though if we discovered life on other planets, that would immediately disprove the Bible. Both are mistaken. Now, to explore this topic, and let's explore this for a couple of minutes here, let's begin with what we do know from Scripture. First of all, there is intelligent life on another world. And if there is intelligent life on another, well, I already said there's intelligent life in another world called heaven, but if there is intelligent life on another world, like another planet, it could not be superior to human life, because according to the Bible, nothing is of more value to God than human beings. It is human beings who are made in his own image, meaning spiritual image. That's what we've been discussing these last 2 weeks. And we may someday discover other humans or life equal to that of a human on other planets, but we won't ever discover anything superior. Meanwhile, we already know there is a type of intelligent life that does exist outside the boundaries of our own world. The Bible tells us much about these beings known as angels and demons. Now, we've had discussions about angels and demons before on the show. We'll do it again. But for now, we'll have to save any detail for another time. But one should marvel how quickly people dismiss the idea of angels and demons, yet accuse Christians of being too close-minded when discussing intelligent life on other worlds. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's just exactly what demons and angels are, intelligent life existing in other dimensions, at least, if not other worlds.
But atheists usually mean mortal life on other actual planets when they bring up this subject of aliens.
Yeah, that's true. And let's face facts. If intelligent life did develop elsewhere, it would be far more of a contradiction to evolution than the idea of God. According to the theory of evolution, unless somebody accepts theistic evolution, but if somebody accepts natural evolution, according to that theory, life developed randomly, and there would be a billion to one shot at least that it could accidentally happen again anywhere in the universe. But if, on the other hand, the universe works according to a purpose, if the universe works according to a plan, if life is the result of a plan put forth by a creator, then it makes perfect sense that he could just as easily have created intelligent life in other places.
But suppose we are visited by aliens who claim there was no God, then what would that mean?
And that's interesting, too. People say, well, what if a spaceship landed and somebody was from another planet? The first we're going to do is ask him if there's another God, and he says no. Okay.
Now what?
All right. I know we're being very hypothetical because we don't know if we're ever going to meet this person, but let me say this as clearly as I could. If a spaceship landed on Earth and you weren't on mushrooms and you weren't hallucinating, and it wasn't a Spielberg movie, it was real honest-to-goodness aliens, and they said there was no God, all that would mean was that we encountered some beings who did not believe in God. I don't know about you, Dana, but I encounter beings who do not believe in God every day. And they live right here on Earth. So couldn't somebody on another planet also not believe in God? As a matter of fact, not all of our own astronauts have believed in God. Many of them have. Cosmonauts, there was a time when they were forced to not believe in God in the Soviet Union, at least not publicly. God's existence or non-existence is not dependent upon space travel. In scripture, the concept of the term world kept changing. When Jesus told his disciples to share the gospel all over the world, to them, the world was Europe, Asia, Africa. The very notion in those days of crossing the Atlantic Ocean and finding a continent later named America, but originally designated the New World, and meeting Native Americans would have been about as bizarre in those days as us today discovering humanoid life on a far-off planet and then deciding to share the gospel with this new species. The world that Jesus returns to someday may be a whole solar system. Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching of nationally famous speaker Pastor Jim Garlow. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church. Sunday morning services at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. And right before we went out, Bob was sharing with us that the world that Jesus returns to someday may be a whole solar system, something to consider. But if that is true, then would the alien beings need to hear about the gospel? Would they be expected to believe in Jesus too? Makes you want to consider that.
Okay, now first of all, I'm not saying that any of this is true. I'm not saying there's alien beings on other planets. But let me raise the bar here, Dana. Coming up in the next month or so, I'm going to have a guest on our show who's a Christian, believes in the Bible. He not only claims that aliens exist, but that he's met some of them.
Wow.
And I'm going to give him a whole hour. I have not met him, but I have met a man who knows him. And this guy that I know, he's a friend. He's extremely intelligent. And so it's going to be a very interesting show.
That is going to be interesting. Well, this whole thing is interesting.
But I'm not claiming I ever met any aliens. Okay. I'm just saying it's possible that, yes, it could be that our whole solar system will be populated someday. Because think about it. When people went to America, what did they call it? The New World. That to them would have been like going to Mars. And Right. Then they said, wow, people lived on the other side of the ocean. We never knew that, but they did. So we'll share the gospel with them. So if we met alien life, it would be like finding other human beings, or maybe at least life that's as intelligent as human beings. They might not look exactly like us, but they would also be made in the image of God if they had that kind of intelligence. And so you're asking, would we need to share the gospel? Well, There's only one God. The God of our world would be the God of all worlds. As for whether or not they needed to accept Jesus, it would depend on their own unique history. If, unlike us, they never fell into sin, like Adam and Eve did, we would not need to tell them about Jesus because they would already know
Jesus. Wow, that's
Jesus.
Something to consider. Wow.
Yeah.
We just only know the fallen world, so something to think about. So does that mean that we can accept books like The Chariot of the Gods?
Chariots of the Gods was one of the first books to suggest that the ancient pyramids, because they were so mathematically perfect or close to perfect, might have been influenced by intelligent beings who visited. So if we're saying that there might be life on other planets, do we accept Chariots of the Gods? Not at all, because such books attempt to explain away the miracles of the Bible and instead attribute them to alien beings. If alien beings exist, they exist. But the miracles of God belong to God. So we can dismiss such nonsense as Chariots of the Gods, all the while accepting the notion of life on other planets as a concept. So the Bible exists primarily to carve the way of salvation and forgiveness of sins. It does not seek to answer every mystery of the universe. Christian and skeptic alike should maintain an open mind regarding such speculations. But again, Dana, if there is life on other planets, if it's intelligent life, it is not more important to God than human beings, because there's nothing he ever created that was more important. And even though demons and angels also have an intelligence and some abilities above ours, we're told that that's very, very temporary. Let me read from Hebrews to show how important human beings are to God. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and high priest, faithful high priest, in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." So Dana, God creates the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and maybe even some of their descendants, maybe a whole community of them were kicked out of the Garden of Eden at the same time. But God made us immortal. He made us in his image. That was interrupted by sin. Human beings turning from God, God unplugs his spirit from them, and that opens up the door for other evil forces to interrupt them. We were interrupted, but were restored by Jesus. Jesus is actually called the second Adam, and we'll talk more about what that means when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out his online column, Forbidden Table Talk, published and hosted weekly by Communities Digital News. Bob is also a regular contributor to San Diego Rostra. We invite you to visit Bob's website at www.bobsiegel.net. You can listen to previous radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and find information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
Back to the Bob Siegel Show, and we were just talking about Hebrews 2 verses 5 through 18, and in verse 18, Bob, it was saying because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And Jesus, I know it is said that he experienced all the temptations that we have, so he can relate to us and understand that. But what if there is something that wasn't possible for him to experience? How can we still say that he understands every temptation? And I'm thinking of one, I'm sure there's many examples, but one, for example, since Jesus was never married, how could he understand or experience the temptation of adultery, say?
Well, somebody can be tempted with adultery even if they're not married, because they might meet somebody else who's married. So a single person having an affair with a married person is still committing adultery.
Got it.
But the Bible does say that, and there's another place in Hebrews where it says it even more succinctly, Hebrews 4:5, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, that's the important thing, my fellow Christians who are freaking out right now. Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted to sin. We read about that temptation when he went out into the wilderness, and it says Satan came out and tried to tempt him. But we think, oh, well, he was tempted with big things. Satan offered him power, and Satan tried to get him to do his miracles ahead of time. Well, it says here he was tempted in all ways. So any temptation that you've had, Jesus has had. Now, there's deviations of sins. There's varieties of sins. Maybe when they said every way, they meant in the same categories. There's different kinds of sexual temptation. Not everybody's tempted the same way sexually. But in some sexual way, Jesus would have been tempted. In some power way, Jesus would have been tempted. In some greedy way, Jesus would have been tempted. Tempted, but he never did it. And that's what the Bible means when it says that we're talking here about the second Adam. Because Adam, who was created without a sin nature, still had a free will, and he had the ability to sin. So Jesus and Adam are similar in certain ways.
Why did they say Jesus was the second Adam?
Well, they call Jesus the second Adam because, like Adam, he was born without a sin nature, and like Adam, he had the ability to choose.
Okay.
We have a sin nature. We're sinners by nature and by choice. By nature meaning we have sinful thoughts, and we're going to have them whether we want to have them or not. But Adam and Jesus did not have sinful thoughts, but they had a free will, and so if temptation came their way, they had the ability to choose or not choose the sin. Once Adam and Eve chose to commit sin, then God withdrew his spirit, and demonic forces were able to have access into the minds of human beings and start putting an imprint right on the grooves of our brain, and that embedded a sinful nature into us. And we, as descendants of Adam and Eve, are born with that sinful nature.
Okay, that makes perfect sense. I never understood that before. So when we're in heaven, will we continue to learn and grow, or will we have arrived by then?
Probably we'll continue to learn and grow. We can never know as much as God. Psalm 139, 1 through 6 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So that would suggest we can never know as much as God. But we're going to know a lot. I think most of what we did not understand in this life, but we're curious about in this life, we will know. That's apparently the case according to 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul, talking about the next life and comparing it with this one, says, "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." And remember again, Dana, Jesus, although God by identity, became a human being, and we're going to be like him. So did Jesus learn? Jesus grew in both wisdom and knowledge. Now remember, in eternity past, he had God's mind. So God doesn't grow in wisdom. God doesn't grow in knowledge. God's just already wise and already knows everything. But Jesus completely emptied himself and became a human being. We know he had limited knowledge because in Matthew 24:36, he says, no one knows. He's talking about the second coming. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. He forgot to say, unless your name's Hal Lindsey, or right. Harold Camping. Yeah. Isn't it interesting when people know something that Jesus said he himself didn't know?
Yeah, and there's so much fascination around trying to pinpoint that time when even Jesus said, I don't even know. Okay, it's amazing.
He's back in heaven. He's with the hot Father. He's with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he knows now. But when he was here on earth, he didn't know. So Jesus grew in knowledge. And Jesus grew in wisdom. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom. This isn't rocket science. Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's from a snapshot taken of his life when he was about 12 years old. So it means he learned facts. He also learned to make wise choices. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the way we use our knowledge. One of the saddest commentaries of our universities today is they still teach a lot of knowledge. Mm-hmm. There's very little evidence that they're teaching any wisdom.
I think about being Mary and being Jesus's mom, and like, what would I have had to teach him? Like, would he just kind of already know how to do certain things, or would I be teaching him, you know, the basics and how to brush his teeth and those kind of things?
How to brush his teeth?
But then as his knowledge started surpassing and just becoming all-knowing, you know, that whole thing would just be really interesting.
Well, they did reach that point where he went into the temple and was amazing the rabbis with his knowledge, and his parents didn't quite know what to do with him. But speaking of temptation and speaking of Mary at the same time, there was this cartoon in a magazine that I used to love reading called The Wittenberg Door, kind of a Christian satire magazine. And it was right after Martin Scorsese's book came out, The Last Temptation of Christ. Now, Christ was tempted, like I said. If only that movie had really been about the temptation of Christ, I wouldn't have had much of a problem with it. But they had all kinds of other stupid things in the movie, like Paul invented Christianity and all this nonsense. But anyway, they had in this cartoon, in this magazine, The Wittenberg Door, it looked like a Far Side caption and one square, one panel. And it showed baby Jesus sitting on his high chair. And there's a bowl of oatmeal or mush in front of him. And then it shows the little thought bubble. And he's thinking of pushing the mush down to the floor and just knocking it off his high chair. But he decides not to do it. And the caption says, "The first temptation of Christ." So I love that one.
That is very cute.
Well, if you thought that was cute, Dana, then maybe you'll like this one. What did Moses' mother used to say to him when he was eating dinner?
I have no
idea. Would you stop parting your chicken soup and just eat it?
Okay, that's
and then
good.
Like all mother, he says, "I don't understand that kid. He sits in the tub for hours and he never gets wet." All right.
Oh,
I won't do that anymore.
So there is room for growth.
There's room for growth. But see, when we think of growth as Christians, we think of growing less sinful, growing more holy. That's not the way we grow as Christians. We have an old nature that's tied into our mortality and a new nature that's tied to the resurrection. When we put our focus on the new nature, the Holy Spirit just allows us to feel the way we should. But see, we're so used to our sin, we can't imagine getting to heaven and being free from sin and still having room for growing. That's because sin has gummed things up so much. We have no idea what life would be like without it. So we have no idea what pure growth, pure development, a pure quest for knowledge and for making yourself better apart from sin would be like. So it is fun and interesting to ponder these things sometimes. What would life be like without it? Well, there's a little more that we have to do. So we'll do a little more next week which means, Dana, I'm going to prevail upon you. Dana just, I said that to Dana. She turns and looks at the clock.
I thought we were still going.
Well, surely, pray tell, you're not hearing the same bumper music that I'm hearing. I don't go by the clock. I just go by when the theme to Exodus starts to play.
This is so interesting. I can't believe it's over.
Since I talked you into coming on and doing a lot more this week, can I talk you into coming on and doing just a little more with me next week?
Okay. This is turning into a series.
Well, I have a letter from a Jehovah's Witness that didn't like last week's show. We'll read that, too. So you won't have to do the whole show. We'll read the letter from the Jehovah's Witness, too.
And then we'll finish up this
series.
All
right. And then we'll finish up this series.
Sounds
All
good.
Right. We will see you next week, everybody.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.